Let me pray, friends. Our Father God, we do give you thanks and praise for your word. And as we listen to it now, help us to pay careful attention to what your word is saying. And may your spirit work in our hearts to apply that word so that we might live in ways that are pleasing and honoring to you. And help me, Father, to speak in ways that are pleasing and honoring to you and helpful to those who are here today. And we pray for this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One thing that the Bible is very, very clear about is that Jesus is more than just a man. Jesus is more than just a man. He is God the Son who took on human flesh. And so what we know is that God, through the person of the Son, understands what it is like to be a human being living life in this world. Indeed, in our passage today, we're going to see how Jesus experienced betrayal. We're going to see how Jesus experienced abandonment. We're going to see how Jesus experienced what it was like to be overwhelmed about what the future holds. We're going to see that he was full of turmoil and sadness. But in the midst of all of these very negative things that Jesus experiences, what we also see is his utmost determination to fulfill the will of God. His utmost determination to do that which God the Father had called him to do. And my hope is that as we hear about all these things, that you'll be filled with thanks and praise for Jesus. Because the fact that he did what he did was very good for us. Enables us to be spared the punishment that we deserve and to look forward to a life we don't deserve. My hope also, though, is that as you hear this word, that you will be determined to imitate Jesus, determined to fulfill God's will, no matter the cost, no matter the cost. So that's where we're headed this morning. Now, in our passage today from Matthew 26, verses 30 to 56, there are two main threads that run through this particular story. And one of the threads focuses on Jesus and his determination, but the other thread focuses on Jesus' disciples. And this brings us to our first point, which is that Jesus' disciples abandoned him just as Jesus and the Old Testament predicted. So in verses 30 to 32, we read, "When they," that is Jesus and his disciples, "had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So you might remember from the passage that we looked at last week, preceding this, that Jesus and his disciples shared in the Passover meal in Jerusalem. So now after all that, they leave Jerusalem, head down the hill into the Kidron Valley, and go to the Mount of Olives, which is across the other side of that valley. And then Jesus told them, "This very night, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written," and here's a quote from Zechariah 13, verse 7, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." We saw in the preceding passage last week that Jesus had made it clear that he knew that he would be betrayed. He would be betrayed, we see in today's passage, by Judas Iscariot. Now Jesus says, not only is he going to experience betrayal, but also abandonment. This very night, he says, the rest of the disciples, the 11, would fall away on account of him, or literally would be scattered from him, would run away from him. And it's not just Jesus who predicts this. Jesus says the Old Testament does too, from Zechariah 13:7. In Zechariah 13:7, Jesus is saying that he is the shepherd and that the sheep of the flock are his disciples. When Jesus is struck as he is arrested in this passage, his disciples will scatter. But there is a note of hope here, because Jesus says in verse 32, "After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." So yes, these disciples would scatter and abandon him that very night. But at some point in the future, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, he talks about the fact that they will gather together again. They will gather together again. Now, how did Jesus' disciples respond upon hearing this news? We'll have a look at verses 33 to 35. Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. So Jesus has said to the disciples, "You're going to abandon me." And they're like, "No way. We are never going to do that." And Peter says, "Well, even if they do, I never will." I love Peter. He's so impulsive. Always speaks and acts before he thinks. So brave. "I'll stick by you, Jesus, no matter what," he says. They are resolved to stand by Jesus. But as we work our way through this story, there are some warning signs that indicate that they just won't be able to do what they have said they will do. In verses 37 and 38, after Jesus has told eight of the disciples to sit down at a place, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that is James and John, along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Quite often we can think of Jesus as being very serene, very calm. But in these verses, he is anything but. He is overwhelmed. He knows what's coming up over the next day for him. And he is greatly troubled by it. He's filled with sadness. He's filled with sorrow. He's overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he says. Here Jesus is experiencing great turmoil, great stress. And he says to these three disciples who are with him, "Keep watch over me. I want you to be here with me. Keep watch. Keep watch." But what happens? Then Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus had asked these disciples to watch, but they couldn't last an hour. They'd fallen asleep on the job. He was their friend who needed them, but they had let him down. Now, I can empathize with these disciples. Just think about it. They've had a long day. It's very late at night. They've been busy preparing the big Passover feast. They've celebrated the Passover feast. They've now traveled out of Jerusalem, down through the valley, up to the Mount of Olives. They've had a long day. 7 weeks ago, I had just arrived back early in the morning from Europe, determined to stay awake through the whole day and to sleep that night. Now, by midday of that day, I'd only had 2 hours sleep in the previous 44 hours. But I was determined. And at midday, I sat down on the lounge after doing lots of washing and different things like that. Alison had already succumbed. I sat down on the lounge and then, bang, I was gone. Didn't matter what I tried to do, I just could not stay awake. And I think that's what's going on here. Okay? The guys are tired. But Jesus is disappointed. He wanted them to watch. They fell asleep. Two more times he goes away to pray. again telling them to watch, but they fall asleep. Notice that in verse 41, he says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. Another way of talking about temptation is that you will not fall during times of testing. A great time of testing was about to hit these disciples when Jesus would be arrested. And they had said, we're willing to stand with you, Jesus, no matter what. He says, your spirit might be willing, but your flesh is weak. You need to pray. You need to pray that God will give you the strength to withstand such times of testing. You don't have the strength needed to stand firm. You need to pray that God will give you the strength. But as I said, Jesus goes off to pray two more times, telling them to pray, and they fall asleep. They have not prayed. They have not asked God for the strength that they need. Now, when the crunch comes, though, there's one promising sign when it comes to the disciples. Have a look at verses 50b to 52. Then the men with Judas Iscariot stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. So one of the disciples who said, we'll stand by you, Jesus, no matter what, gets the sword out in the heat of the moment. And we know from John 18 it was Peter. Peter, the impulsive one, who always speaks and speaks and acts before he thinks. He gets the sword out, chops off the ear of the servant of the high priest. John's gospel tells us his name was Malchus. Luke's gospel tells us Jesus healed that ear. There's Peter. I'll stand up for you, Jesus. Doing exactly that. Notice what Jesus says, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Put the sword away, he says. Violence begets violence. And violence is never to be the Christian way. As we engage in our mission of making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ, our ministry is a ministry of persuasion, of gentle, of loving persuasion, never of coercion, never using violence, never threatening people with a sword or a gun to take on the name of Jesus. That's not what we're about at all. And never are we to use violence in times where people might insult the name of Jesus or whatever. No, we know that vengeance is the Lord's. Violence should never be a part of our ministry. So it's a sign, okay, maybe Peter will stand up at this point. But after the adrenaline had settled down, and as the disciples saw that there were a lot of people who had come with weapons to take Jesus, as the reality of the situation dawns upon them, what happens? The disciples deserted him and fled. They had protested, no, we will stand by you. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. The flesh was weak. They didn't do what they had resolved to do because they didn't have the strength to do it. And we saw that Jesus' disciples had not prayed for the strength to withstand this time of testing. Now, friends, in terms of what we can take away from this, I gather that for us, the determination to follow Jesus is strong. Yes, the spirit is willing, but the flesh can be weak. And if we want to stand firm for Jesus to the end, we need to pray. We need to pray that God would be at work strengthening us so that when times of testing come and they will come in all different sorts of ways in life, that we are determined to stand firm rather than just run away and give up on Jesus. We need to pray that God would strengthen us. And we shouldn't just be waiting until the times of testing come to pray. We should be praying preemptively. Lord, help us to stand firm all the time so that when the hard times come, we will continue to stand firm. And so here's something I want to ask you. If your prayers from the last week were answered, would you have received strength from God because you asked for it? If your prayers from the last week were answered, would you have received strength from God because you asked for it? Let us learn from the disciples here. Times of testing will come. To stand firm, we need God's strength. And the way we get God's strength is by praying for God to strengthen us. So let us pray that God would strengthen us, and let us pray that God would strengthen those around us too, so that we can stand firm as followers of Jesus to the very end. Because times of testing will come. They will come. So that's the thread of the story that focuses on the disciples. Let's now focus on the thread of the story that's all about Jesus. And what we see is that Jesus was committed to fulfilling God's will no matter how hard this would be. So after Jesus had asked his three disciples to keep watch over him, we read in verse 39, "Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" And in verses 42 to 44, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. So we read in the verses before this that Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. What was troubling him so much? Well, it seems that it was a cup. A cup was what was troubling Jesus. You might think, a cup? You know, Jesus is the one through whom the whole universe was created. He's powerful. When he came into the world, he was casting out demons, he was calming the wind and the waves, and he's overwhelmed by a cup? What's this cup that causes him to be overwhelmed? Well, friends, we need to turn to the Old Testament to understand it, because it is an image that we see in the Old Testament. Isaiah 51, verse 17 says this, "Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger." Jeremiah 25:15 says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, 'Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it.'" This is two of a number of places in the Old Testament that use this image of the cup. It refers to God's wrath. That is, his anger poured out upon those who rebel against him. The cup is a metaphor or a symbol of the wrath of God. And here is Jesus praying that this cup might be removed from him. Now, friends, Jesus isn't facing this cup because he deserves to receive God's wrath. No, Jesus had always lived in perfect obedience to his Father. No, it was God's will, friends, that Jesus would experience that wrath on our behalf. That Jesus would experience that wrath so we might not have to, even though we deserve to. What I think Jesus is praying, in effect, here is, Is there another way to save people? Is there another way? Is this the only way? Now, friends, Jesus was dreading coming under the wrath of his Father. Dreading it. It was going to mean great suffering. Shortly after this, you know, Jesus is arrested, put on trial. He ends up having a crown of thorns put on his head. That would have hurt. He was scourged, a horrible form of torture back in those days. He was nailed to a cross through the hands and feet. He battled against asphyxiation as he hung on the cross. Not only that, he was there naked in front of a whole bunch of people, humiliated. There was great suffering, and no doubt he feared that. Don't we all fear it when we know that pain is going to come in the future? Oh, I've got to have surgery. It's going to be really painful. Kathy talked about in the kids' spot, someone who's going to give birth to a child is going to be painful. There's fear, right? We don't like going through pain. We don't like going through suffering. But I don't think it was just the pain that was troubling Jesus. Let's go to the events of his death in Matthew 27, verses 45 to 46. We read this, from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At midday, brightest time of the day, everything gets dark over Jesus until 3 PM. Not a solar eclipse. This is supernatural darkness, indicating that the wrath of God was being poured out upon Jesus. And notice that around the third hour, he cries out, not my God, why have you inflicted such pain on me? Not my God, why have you inflicted such suffering on me? But my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, up to this moment, God, Father, Son, and Spirit had lived in unity of perfect love from all of eternity. Yet on the cross, something mysterious happens that disrupts this somehow. The wrath of the Father is poured out on the Son. And as Jesus experiences the wrath of God, what he experiences is forsakenness, ultimate loneliness. Yes, Jesus had been abandoned by his disciples, betrayed by Judas, but now on the cross, he would experience the greatest loneliness of all, that is being forsaken by God. And as he's there in the garden, praying, if possible, take this cup from me, he knows that not only is there great suffering coming, but also great loneliness. And he's overwhelmed by it. But did you notice what else he prayed? Yet not as I will, but as you will. May your will be done. Jesus knew there was no other way, as much as he'd hoped there would be. The scriptures were very clear about that. And so here is Jesus, the one who had always obeyed his Father, saying to his Father, as much as this overwhelms me, as frightened as I am, I will do your will. I will experience your wrath so that sinners can be saved. What a remarkable prayer. What a remarkable prayer. Should we not give thanks and praise for Jesus' willingness to embrace all of that awful suffering and loneliness for our sake? And what we see after Jesus prayed this prayer was his resolve, his determination to do God's will. So in verses 45b to 46, we see Jesus saying, "Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Jesus on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, they would have seen Judas and the crowd coming down the mountain into the Kidron Valley and up. Jesus knew what was coming. And he says, "Rise, let us go." He's not saying, "Let us run away." No, no, no. Indeed, in John's Gospel, we see Jesus goes straight to them. He knows now is the time that he'll be handed over. Now is the time when he'll be betrayed, delivered over to sinners. And he meets it head on. Indeed, in verses 49 to 50, we read, "Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. Jesus replied, 'Do what you came for, friend.' Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him." Judas is quite the piece of work here, isn't he? Betraying Jesus with a kiss. Notice that Jesus addresses him as friend. The relationship breakdown here is not Jesus' fault, purely Judas. But notice Jesus' comment, "Do what you came for, friend." Jesus knew why Judas was there, to hand him over. And here again is just another example of Jesus being determined to do the will of God, to suffer for us. Indeed, have a look also at verses 52 to 54, where Jesus tells Peter, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" A legion is about 6,000 soldiers. Here Jesus says, "I can call on 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels, probably 6,000 for him and 6,000 for each of the 11 disciples. I could do that." In fact, Jesus didn't even need the angels. He was powerful enough to deal with this crowd. But notice he says, "How then would the scriptures be fulfilled?" Jesus knew that the scriptures said he would have to suffer for us. And Jesus was determined to do God's will, to suffer great pain, great loneliness, to experience the wrath of God so we might not have to. And we'll hear more about that in the coming weeks. But friends, should we not give thanks and praise to Jesus for his willingness to suffer for us? To experience the wrath of God so we might not have to? We should be filled with thanks and praise about that. But as we think about what Jesus does here, as we think about how we have benefited from what he has done, as we think about the fact that we now will not come under God's wrath, but we look forward to eternal life, as we think about that, it should spur us on to imitate Jesus. Jesus prayed, "Your will be done." In Matthew 6, 9 to 10, Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do you pray that prayer? Your will be done. Do you pray that prayer even though such a prayer might make life hard for you? And we're not just to pray your will be done, we are to do the will of God. We are to obey him as Jesus did. Indeed, in Matthew 12:50, Jesus says this, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Here Jesus is talking about those who are part of his family. Those who are a part of Jesus' family are those who do the will of God and show the likeness of Jesus in doing so. And friends, it's not just doing the will of God when it's easy to do or comfortable to do. It means doing the will of God even if it means losing our lives, just as Jesus did. Remember, Jesus calls upon each of us to deny ourselves, not to do our will, but to do God's will, no matter the cost, to follow his example in response to all that he has done for us. It means I'm willing to do my Father's will, even if that means losing my job, or maybe losing my reputation, or maybe losing friendships, or having family upset with me, or maybe even losing my life. We should be willing to do the Father's will, because Jesus did the Father's will for us, so we might be spared of the wrath that we all deserve. And so, friends, part of us gathering together as God's people is to spur one another on to do that will of God, no matter how hard we find it to do. And so, with all that in mind, remember what Jesus said in verse 41, watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We might find it hard to do the will of God if it's going to cost us. And so we need to pray that God would give us the strength to do his will, no matter the cost. We might be willing to do it, but again, the flesh is weak. We need God's strength to do that. And so my hope is that at the end of this week, that if all of your prayers were answered, that you have been given the strength to do the will of God and to stand firm for him. And so let me now pray in that regard. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he was willing to suffer great pain and the ultimate form of loneliness by taking your wrath, so that we who deserved it might not have to. We thank you so much that he not only prayed, "Your will be done," but he willingly put himself in a position where he would be arrested, he would suffer for our sake. May we always be filled with thanks and praise for Jesus. Father, we are called to deny ourselves, to do your will rather than our own, no matter the cost. But Lord, we find that hard. We find it hard to stand firm for you in times of testing. And so, Lord, please help us to learn from the failure of the disciples, and to be a people who are always praying, praying your will be done, but also praying for the strength that we need to do your will. Help us, Lord, always to rely on your strength rather than our own. And we want to pray for these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm just going to give you a moment now to think about one big thing that you've learned from this morning's sermon. One big thing, you can write it down on the sermon handout in the news sheet, or you might put it on your phone. And then when we have morning tea a little bit later on, let that be the first thing that you speak about with one another as a way of spurring one another on.